That's a good question. He said that was Nabi Musa a prophet at this point? Nabi Musa alayhi salam received the first revelation after this. Okay, so it's going to come after the 10 years of working. But we know Nabi Musa is going to be a prophet. We know about his personality, we know that he's a great spiritual person. We know that even before this, he was endowed with special knowledge, ilman and hukm as well too. As we said, according to Allama Tabatabai, that's a special type of knowledge, of deep insight into things that are hidden from other people. So, how does Nabi Musa alayhi salam respond to this offer of Shu'aib? In the next verse, number 28, he says, this will be by consent between you and me. قَالَ ذَلِكَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ. Whichever of the two terms I complete, there shall be no reprisal against me, and Allah is witness over what we say. He agrees to it. He agrees to it. And then, فَلَمَّا قَضَى مُوسَى الْأَجَلَ. Nabi Musa alayhi salam completed the term. So for 10 years, he's going to work as a shepherd, somebody who had grown up in a palace. So the first question that comes to mind, is it the case that people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they work? Shouldn't they be spending all their time just worshipping? Shouldn't they be spending their time trying to do like their ibadah, trying to work on their things, and then let other people come and serve them? So when you look at the example of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, we say, okay, here's somebody who was working. And this is not just him. Okay, other prophets were the same. For example, in Nahjul Balagha, Imam alayhi salam tells us about Nabi Dawood. Nabi Dawood, as you know, was a king. Right? He was somebody who had at his disposal all the riches, and he could speak with birds, and he had all these possessions, and he was a master of a great kingdom. But according to tradition, Nabi Dawood would not take of his own kingdom for his own personal use. For his own personal expenses, he used to weave baskets. So what Imam alayhi salam tells us in Nahj al-Balagha is that فَلَقَدْ كَانَ يَعْمَلُ سَفَائِفَ الْخُوسِ بِيَدِهِ. He used to take these date palm leaves with his own hands, and then he would weave them into baskets. And then he would say to his companions, his students, he'd say, أَيُّكُمْ يَكْفِينِي بَيْعَهَا. Which one of you is going to take care of my expenses by buying this from me? And then Imam alayhi salam continues. He said that with this money that he would make from making and weaving baskets, he then used to eat barley bread. Barley bread is a cheaper type of bread, as opposed to wheat bread. He would buy and eat barley bread out of its income. So despite having the ability and the right to take money from the kingdom, Nabi Dawood would instead earn his own income. The same example we see in the Imams alayhi salam. For example, one time there was a man who saw the seventh Imam alayhi salam out in the sun, and he saw that he was working he was busy doing work. Sorry, this is Imam Bakr alayhi salam. Imam Bakr alayhi salam was busy and he was tending to his crops in the fierce heat of the Arabian desert, and the sun was coming down. So then this one man who's there, his name is Muhammad al-Munkadir. So he goes to him and he says that, oh, may God reform, aslahak Allah, may God reform you. It's not right for you, being such a noble person, to be here and working at this time of the day. If death should come to you right now, how are you going to answer to Allah? You're here busy working right now, you're the imam, you should be worshipping, you should be doing something else. What are you doing here working on the fields in the sunlight? The Imam answers him, he says that, by God, if death should come to me while I am in this condition, I will have died engaged in the worship of Allah. I will have died engaged in the worship of Allah. So we're seeing here, my brothers and sisters, that from the perspective of the prophets, from the perspective of the Imams, being occupied, working on something towards bettering our position, whether it be going to school, whether it be studying, whether it be going to work, whether it be going for training, whether it be even working at home and taking care of the home, all of these occupations are things which are the same type of things that the Prophet and the Imams used to do as well too. Just because they were high and mighty when it came to their spiritual matters, it doesn't mean that they stayed away from working. In fact, we quoted this before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a report from the Ahlul Bayt, they say that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُغْبِضُ الْعَبْدَ الْفَارِغِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates and loathes the servant who is idle. Meaning that we as servants of God have to always be busy, occupied, working on something. What that means is that, you know how this, there's this idea in our culture, which is that, you know, after you get to a certain age, you know, life is about working hard, and then once you made enough money, then you kind of take it easy. You retire. And you just sit back and, you know, watch TV, go on cruises, you know, go to the beach, go traveling, that sort of thing. This is not an Islamic concept. Islamic is, God wants to see every human being occupied, not idle. Now, what I mean by occupied isn't that we don't have time, for example, for relaxing or time for playing or time for sports or these type of things. That's part of it. But even when we're doing that, we're doing so, we're occupying ourselves with leisure time. The point is that all of our time is accounted for. We're not wasting our time. Now, as for how we can balance our time, that's a discussion, inshallah, we're going to try to do that, talk about tomorrow, about how to have a balanced approach towards life and how to divide our time. But for tonight, I want to focus in on this part of our day where we're busy, either occupied at a job or going to school. What sort of advice do we have from the prophets, from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, on how we should be occupied? What is the quality of our occupation? Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, according to tradition, that if the day of judgment should be imminent, meaning it's about to come, you know that the day of judgment is about to come, and you have in your hand a sprout, like a tree, a small shrub of a tree that can be planted in the ground. According to tradition, the Prophet says that if you're able to plant it before the hour comes due, then do so. Now from that type of tradition, we understand that we're supposed to be busy and occupied. So one of the things that we understand, that we can take away from, one of the principles we can take away about how we should be occupied, is that when we do something, we should do it well. When we're working, we should be striving for achieving excellence. When we're studying, we should be aiming for the top. Let's look at the example of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. The same story that we're covering. We said that he worked for Nabi Shu'aib alayhi salam for how many years? 10 years. Now in the last year, before he's about to leave Nabi Shu'aib, he tells Nabi Shu'aib, he says that it's come time, you know, I need to go back to my homeland and I have to see my mother and my own family. So, you know, is it possible for me to, what have I gained from you? You know, what sort of possessions can I take from you? So Shu'aib tells him something. He says that, you see all these sheep that you've been tending for me for all these years. Whatever is born from these sheep in this year, they're yours. But on one condition. He says that, you know, and among these flock, there's some black sheep and there's some white sheep and there's some sheep which are multicolored. You can only get those sheep that are born that are multicolored. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he agrees. He said, okay, fine. Right? And he thinks. Now this is teaching us something about how to work, right? And he devises a strategy. What he does is, when it comes time for breeding, he manages to, you know, come up with a contraption by which he can influence the breeding process. And what happens is that year, every sheep that's born is multicolored, right? So he ends up keeping all the sheep. Okay, now we might say here that, okay, you know, he's Nabi Musa alayhi salam, you know, he should be like, you know, kind of hold back and just take a few, you know, just be like, you know, do zuhud, right? You know, just be abstain, just take a couple that he'll need. But you see here the spirit is that, okay, here's somebody who has a task in front of him. He's going to go about doing it the best way that he can, maximize the potential. And this is the advice that we have from the Prophet, from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. The Prophet one time, you know, he had a son, Ibrahim, who passed away when he was very young, like about 6 months, I believe, according to history. And then he told his companions, dig a grave for him. When they dug the grave, they didn't do a good job. They did a sloppy job at it. So when the Prophet saw it, he himself bent down and started to fix it up. And then he made a comment. He says that, he said, give me some rocks here, give me some dirt. And then he tells them that, verily Allah desires that when you perform an action, لَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ عَبْدًا إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَحْكَمَهُ. That when you perform an action, do it in a way that's firm. You know, as they say in Farsi, muhkam. You know, do it in a way that's firm, that's sound. Do it properly. Unfortunately, we're seeing that among Muslims, you know, this type of work ethic, or when it comes to studying, this type of ethics of like studying well, It's something that, unfortunately, over the years, maybe it's not the way it used to be in the past. You know, I know that in my experiences traveling in the Middle East, especially in Iran, you know, you see sometimes, I'm not making a generalization here, but I'm just saying that you see sometimes the work of the past and how intricate, you know, the handiwork used to be versus like what comes out today. You wonder, you know, where is that precision? Where is that delicacy? Where is that spirit of wanting to do things, you know, in a nice sort of way, in a sound sort of way? Even when it comes to our society here, when you see the younger generation, the opportunities are endless for us to excel, right? It's not a matter, generally speaking, this is a general rule, and I think brothers and sisters who are in school have realized this. Yes, it helps to be a smart person, to be gifted, okay? But at the end of the day, is it the gifts, is it the predisposition, the nature of somebody that's going to make them succeed? No, right? At the end of the day, it's a person who works hard who wins the day, right? Somebody who works hard, makes good use of their time, they're the ones who are going to succeed. I went to a school that's considered pretty good. But I saw that when I got there, I saw that all these people who had, you know, bent backwards in high school to like get good grades and get good scores on their exam, so many of them, you know, maybe 75% of them, when they got to university, they started taking it easy. And basically they just, you know, kind of rode the system and then just got an average sort of experience from the whole university. But those people who kept up that same work ethic, right? They're the ones that, at the end of the day, they're the ones who are, you know, getting into good schools afterwards, getting, you know, into the top positions. And it's just a matter of not being lazy, about doing things in the right sort of way, about spending their time wisely. It wasn't that somehow, you know, the people who did well, that they were much smarter than everyone else. No, everyone there was, you know, tended to be pretty bright. But it had, and at the end of the day, it had to do with people who use their time wisely. And then the Prophet, according to Hadith, says that God likes one who, when performing an action, makes it exquisite. Right? Does a good job at it, makes it fancy, makes it nice, you know? Puts in the extra attention to the detail to make it nice and polished. Let me give you an example that I found inspiring for myself. There's one great scholar who is known as Shahid Beheshti. Now, Shahid Beheshti is somebody who, if you go to, you know, Iran, or anybody who's familiar with the history of the revolution in Iran, they'll know this individual. He was such a great person, such a great scholar, that they say that if he had been alive, then after Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi passed away, he would have definitely been the leader of the Muslims. Now, alhamdulillah, you know, the ummah was granted with a very capable and sound leader. But just to show, you know, the status of this person, where he would have been, and the contributions he had made to the society, to Islam, and to you know, the cause of the revolution. Now, he was somebody who was an excellent student, somebody who prepared, you know, like to the minutest detail for everything that he used to do. He would study really hard. And they say that one time, you know, he was somebody who was an expert in Islamic economics, okay? And of course, to become an expert in Islamic economics, he had to understand the economic systems of other non-Islamic systems, right? So he had studied that, and then he had studied Islam's view of economics. So what happened is that there were some university professors in Tehran who were experts in economics, not from the Islamic perspective, but from other systems. So they approached him, they said that, okay, why don't we meet on a weekly basis and let's get together and discuss economics. We can learn from you and you can learn from us. He said, fine. So they started meeting on a weekly basis. One meeting, two meetings, 3 minutes, meetings. After a few meetings, these five professors told Shahid Beheshti, they said that, we came into this thinking that we would have something to offer you. But we realized that whatever we know, you know what we know even better than what we know. And so let's change the format a little bit. Instead, we're going to be your students, you can be our teacher. This is the type of deep study that's encouraged within Islam. Whatever. Now, economics, studying other economic systems, it's not directly an Islamic subject, but still, that was his responsibility, that was his duty. He went and he studied it and he did it well. When it comes to our studies as well too, brothers and sisters, you know, it's one thing to study well enough to like get an A on an exam, right? We all know this, right? You can cram the stuff, you can learn it in a certain way that you get the A. But there's another thing to learn the subject, to actually learn the material, so that it sticks with you. So that a couple of years later, you can explain to somebody, okay, how is it that, for example, blood passes through the human body? You know, why is it that we have the seasons? You know, what is the reason for having the seasons? How is it that the sunlight comes to the earth? Other things that we learn in school that we can take the exam and then immediately forget about it and then we won't be punished ever. This is the type of spirit we need to have when it comes to learning, learning things well and in a fundamental sort of way. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Another principle that we learn from Islamic teachings about how to be occupied is that we need to be balanced. Okay, all of our time and efforts shouldn't just be going towards our occupation, whether it be studying or whether it be working. And also, even when we're studying and we're occupying ourselves, even that, there can be lessons in that. It can be a way of taking us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I'm going to give you a beautiful example from, again, the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. They say that, this is according to, you know, stories and a tradition as well too, that, you know, when he was busy tending to these sheep in the 10 years, you know, a shepherd is somebody who has to take care of the sheep, just like the way that a father or a mother might take care of their children, you know, or a leader, you know, might take care of like the followers. In the sense that like there's a lot of care and attention, and they get to know each one of the flock on a personal basis. You know, they grow a relationship with each one of them. So one time, one of the young members of the flock escaped and went high up into the mountains. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam was forced to go after it. And it took a long time, and it was very difficult because it was very hot outside and there was mountains and, you know, a lot of toil and effort and everything. Finally, after, you know, a day or so, Nabi Musa alayhi salam finds this, I don't know, what do they call it, a baby sheep?
No, lamb.
Lamb, okay. Or it's either a baby goat or a baby lamb, because, no, whichever one, whatever it may be. And let's say that it's a lamb, okay? Alright, he finds a lamb. Now, Nabi Musa alayhi salam finds a lamb. Now, what happens is that, you know, most people, if they were to see, you know, like this child, for example, has ran away from home for a couple, they would get really angry, right? They would start slapping it in the face, like, where were you, you know, why did you do this, you know, how dare you escape? It was so hot, you know, I spent so much time looking for you. But they say that instead, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, what happens is that he strokes the sheep in a very gentle sort of way. You know, he hugs it, he strokes it very gently, and he speaks to it in a very kind tone, and he says that, you know, where were you? I was worried about you. I only was concerned that the wolf should not come and eat you. Okay, so this is the mercy with which he treats this this lamb. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So the story goes that one day after Musa had become had been appointed to the position of the Prophet, one day he asks Allah, he says, "Oh Allah, why did you find me worthy of being a prophet? Why did you choose me? And why did you choose me as being your Kaleem?" Because Musa's title was Kaleem, the one who enjoyed conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companion of conversation, you could say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers him. He says that, you remember that one day that, you know, you were going after your baby goat or your baby lamb, the lamb, and the way that you spoke with such mercy to your lamb? It's because of that mercy and kindness and love that you showed, that's why I chose you as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see here that this is somebody, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he's busy engaged in his occupation, but even that he's seeing as an opportunity to perfect himself, to learn, to become a better person. Please say salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue the discussion by talking about how to balance our occupation with the rest of what we have to do, and how to prioritize, you know, what's important in life. Tonight I just wanted to, as a closing to the story of Imam alayhi salam, I just wanted to mention a few words about the burial of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, the story of the burial itself is extremely sad. And what happened is that Imam alayhi salam had told Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan, because he was, you know, the successor, he had told him where he needs to be buried and how he should be buried. And if you remember, Imam alayhi salam left this world in the night time, and when the crying started coming from the home, the whole city of Kufa, which was quite a large city for those times, they knew that the Imam alayhi salam had been killed. And they knew that the Imam had left this world, and all of them started mourning. But there was an assumption that they made, which was that Imam alayhi salam would be buried in the daytime, where everyone can go and participate in his funeral. Because everyone, most people had this love of Imam alayhi salam. Of course, he had the enemies and he had, you know, the sincere friends. the close Shias, but the general populace also had grown fond and they had some love for Imam Ali alayhi salam. So they were waiting for the next day. But what happens, strangely enough, is that Imam Hassan alayhi salam and Hazrat Abbas and Imam Hussein and Muhammad ibn Hanafiya and just a few of the very select close companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they on the quietly and discreetly they perform ghusl of the body, they put kafan on the body, and then they actually take the blessed body of Imam alayhi salam in the deep of the night to the burial place where it's currently buried today. And they bury it. And Imam Hassan alayhi salam the next day, actually, according to some traditions, he sends a group of people with a fake, you know, casket towards the city of Medina just to let people think that Imam alayhi salam is being buried in Medina somewhere near the grave of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when we read about this incident, brothers and sisters, we have to ask the question, why? Why is it that Imam Hassan alayhi salam took such pains to make sure that people would not know where the body of his father is buried? After all, wouldn't a son like it to be the case that so many people would come and do ziyarat and do make dua for the person who's buried, make dua at that grave? Didn't he want his father to be a source, his body to be a blessing for all the people, all the Muslims? The answer, my brothers and sisters, goes back to this fundamental issue, which points us to how much injustice Imam alayhi salam faced in his life. Imam alayhi salam, see, he was somebody who was so hated by some elements in the society, the Khawarij, the Umayyads. They knew, Imam Hassan knew, that if Imam alayhi salam's body, if they knew where it would be buried, they wouldn't stop with their dhulm and their injustice just in the lifetime of Imam alayhi salam. They would have found that burial place, they would have dug up the body, and they would have done whatever they wanted to do to the body as well too. This is how much injustice that Imam alayhi salam has to face, both in his lifetime and in his death as well too. Even in his lifetime, who was it that could understand how much dhulm the Imam alayhi salam faced? Maybe somebody like Sayyida Fatima salamu alayha, she had an idea, she could understand. One time, because of what they had done or what they wanted to do to Imam alayhi salam, there's a report that says that Fatima salamu alayha, she goes to the Khalifa, the first Khalif, and she says to him that, do you wish me to go to the grave of the Prophet and complain about what you're doing to my husband Imam alayhi salam, the Imam? And then she actually takes Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. She's going to the grave of the Prophet. Imam alayhi salam is at home and he's the companion Salman is with him. And Imam alayhi salam tells Salman, he says that, oh Salman, I see that the ground is shaking both on the east and the west. I think that Sayyida Fatima salamu alayha is going to the grave of the Prophet to complain about the Ummah. Go Salman and go tell her not to do this, because if she does this, the whole city of Medina will no longer be alive. Everything will be destroyed. Salman al-Farsi goes to Sayyida Fatima and he tells her that, oh Sayyida Fatima, do you not see that the ground is starting to shake because of what you wish to do? Imam alayhi salam has told me to convey you the message that please do not do this, otherwise the whole of Medina will disappear because of what you're going to do. At this point, Sayyida Fatima says that if this is what Imam alayhi salam says, then I will obey, I listen and I will obey. إِذَنْ أَرْجِوَ وَأَصْبِرُ وَأَسْمِعُ لَهُ وَأَطِيعُ. I will return and I will be patient over all this injustice that's facing. I will listen to him and I will obey. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sallallahu alayka ya awwal madlum. We have a report saying that one of the companions, one of the close Shias of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he was one among those who knew where the grave of Imam Ali alayhi salam was. They say that on that night when he was buried, he could contain himself no longer. He takes some earth from the grave and he pours it on his head and he cries out, Hani an laka ya Aba al-Hasan. فَقَدْ طَابَ مَوْلِدُكَ وَقَبِيَ صَبْرُكَ وَعَظُمَ جِهَادُكَ. He says, "Oh Ali, congratulations to you. You have led a life of prosperity and you have died in a prosperous way. Imam Ali alayhi salam is in a good state. What about those who are left behind? There's only tears and there's mourning." أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Allah, please make our lives the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt, and please make us die on the path of Imam Ali alayhi salam. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.